Good morning. Never quite get over the nerves of coming up here. In ancient Rome, after a general had proved himself worthy and won a great battle, he was given a procession when returning home called the Triumphus. The ceremony consisted of a great parade with banquets, games, and entertainment all along the route, ending with sacrifices at the Roman temple to gods and goddesses in thankfulness for victory. These processions were completely focused on pride and self-love for the general, but some accounts add an interesting detail that humanizes this Roman tradition. For the duration of the route leading up to the temple, while the people are clapping and cheering for the general who has slain Rome's enemies, a companion or slave would be in the chariot with the general, periodically whispering, "Memento mori." This translates in English to, "Remember that you are mortal," or "remember that you have to die." This Latin phrase didn't mean much back then. It was simply a way of reminding someone not to get too full of themselves. But later, during medieval Christianity, the phrase was repurposed and developed into a way of thought regarding the Bible, similar to Puritanism. The basis of the European memento mori ideology is to remember the vanity of earthly life, and to keep in mind that all earthly goods will dissolve by nature. We find biblical support for these thoughts in Matthew and James. Matthew 6:19 through 21 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And James 4:14 says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." These two verses are the foundation for what many medieval and Puritan Christians believed, and I believe that modern Christians can learn from this as well. Our society today moves extremely faster than any other in human history. Data is transported through the internet around the world in less time than it takes for you to use the restroom. Products can be ordered online and shipped to your house in 2 days or less through Amazon. And all of our technology allows for limitless entertainment anywhere, anytime. But what if these blessings and advancements also have a negative side? What if our culture isn't as efficient as it seems? I think this article by Matt Sacaro says it best. Our alarm clock rings. Before even hitting snooze, you check your work email to make sure you're not missing anything urgent. You check before your shower, after your shower, and you check it at red lights during your commute. You do the same on your way home. You check your email again after dinner, and then once more before bed. As you fall asleep, you realize you never had time to settle in and actually enjoy life, since your phone was always an arm's length away just in case you got an important email. This reality is too familiar to an increasing percentage of Americans, according to a recent study. The study polled over just 1,000 working professionals and found that 65% are expected to be available outside of work. As a result, 45% of workers feel like they don't have enough free time. Their job is colonizing their entire day, not just the 9 through 5. However, we can see statistically that Americans actually have more leisure time than we used to. All the studies find that men have 5.26 hours more of leisure time and women have 3.56 compared to their counterparts in 1965. So then, if we have more leisure time, why are people in our modern industrial society feeling worse rather than better? In addition to work emails and replying to texts and things like that, I'd argue that it's because we're using our leisure time in ways that don't matter. Family dinners are replaced by watching TV alone in separate rooms, and being outside playing with friends and socializing has turned into staying inside, being on the phone or playing video games. Staying inside for long periods of time being antisocial is bad for our physical and mental health, and it's not what God calls us to do as Christians either. The Lord calls us to be productive and zealous for the kingdom. Ephesians 5:15 through 17 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So the issue isn't lack of leisure time, but rather it's a lack of using our leisure time productively. It doesn't mean that Christians can never relax, but if we're feeling unfulfilled, we should take a look at our habits. Are we in the Word daily and building up our brothers and sisters in the Lord? Or is cable and Netflix beginning to chew up more and more of the time that we used to use for spiritual productivity? Rather than focusing on laying up treasures for ourselves and relaxing, we should try to focus more on improving ourselves for the kingdom of God. The verse I read earlier speaks of life being equated to mist, here one moment and gone the next. Our lives are extremely short, and there's so many beautiful things that God can do through us if we'll only allow him to. As Christians, we're called to be the salt and light of the world, but we can't do that if we're spending our time unwisely and refusing to get into the Bible. These are things that our fellow Christians in the European church had in mind hundreds of years ago. They knew that if they never dwelt on death and their own mortality and only chased after frivolous entertainment, that they would take their salvation for granted and become apathetic towards the word, which many people say is what's happening in the church today. We have a limited time on this earth to make an impact. The average human lifespan today is 79 years. This means we have, on average, 79 years to make an impact for God and spread his light to all. This is the key to the memento mori ideology, dwelling on your mortality, recognizing that you will someday die. One day it's all going to be over and you'll stand before God. Making a conscious effort to be salt and light as well as you can until that day is the best thing you can do. And unlike those who don't believe in God, we don't have to be afraid of death as Christians. To Christians, the prospect of death serves to emphasize the emptiness and fleetingness of earthly pleasures, luxuries, and achievements. One day, all of our shows, games, and phones will mean nothing, because we'll be in heaven with our Savior enjoying much greater pleasures. Our lives are secured eternally, and death poses no threat to us. 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 57 says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. But Christians often forget that unbelievers don't have that security. When they die, it's over for them, and they either don't believe that or they just don't care about it. But we know the truth, and it's our duty to bring the people suffering in darkness into the light so that they can thrive in Jesus' love and redemption. Death serves as motivation for us to spread the word to others and bring the light of Jesus to the whole world. Thomas Smith, an American Puritan, had a poem that he enjoyed, which spoke of remaining aware of his own mortality. The Old English is a little jarring, but I think the poem is a beautiful reminder to focus on God. It says, why should I the world be minding? There in a world of evils finding. Then farewell, world. Farewell thy jars, thy joys, thy toys, thy wiles, thy wars. Truth sounds retreat, I am not sorry. The eternal draws to him my heart by faith which can thy force subvert to crown me after grace with glory. An NPR statistic says that 31% of the world is Christian. Putting aside the fact that Christians are higher in concentration in different areas of the world, this means that 7 out of 10 people that you see need Jesus. 7 cars out of the 10 at the stoplight have no eternal hope, no security, and when they die, they'll stand unjustified before the Lord Almighty. 35 of the 53 players on your favorite NFL team don't believe that Jesus died for them. And 375 members of our nation's Congress and Senate don't realize that God loved them so much that he sent his only son to be brutalized, tortured, and killed on a cross just so they could have the option to be redeemed. It's our job to tell them that before it's too late. Because by remembering our own mortality, we keep others' mortality in mind too. And the thought of talking about Jesus becomes that much more urgent. When I was an elementary school kid staying at CIBC for the summer, there was a day where we had to pick our favorite verse. I was a bit embarrassed because I didn't know which one was my favorite. There were so many to choose. And what if I chose the wrong one? There are no wrong verses, by the way. They're all pretty good. Eventually, I settled on 2 Timothy 4:7-8. And to this day, I still love that verse. I've always thought that when I get to the end of my life and I stand at the throne of judgment, I want to be able to say this verse and know in my heart that it's true. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Whether you are young or old, I urge you to remember that your life is limited, and it's never too late to become more spiritually active if you're a Christian, or to be saved and begin your journey if you're an unbeliever. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ and want to know more, There are plenty of people here who would love to share their testimonies and advice with you. And our minister to Jason can help you find the answer to questions about Christianity that you might have. Let's pray. Dear God, thanks for this day where we could come together as believers in your church. I pray that we would go out from here with a servant's heart and live for you, and remember that one day we're all going to have to stand before you on the seat of judgment. In your name, amen.